For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to just read the Bible. Lord, we pray, dear God, as we go down and teach through it tonight, that you would speak to us. Just minister to us, Lord, through the teaching of the Bible, and line upon line, precept upon precept, dear God. Shore up those things that we already know and help us to become even more convinced of them. And Lord, teach us some new things that will help us. May your Holy Spirit be very active. Bless the Master's Club, dear God, that's going on out in the fellowship hall. Bless the children, Lord. They're our future. They're why we do this, Lord. So I pray that you'd bless them, help them, dear God, as they are discipled into Christ's likeness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Love the brethren, mind your own business, and look for the rapture. I'm talking to you about the subject of loving the brethren. Now, you remember it at the end of chapter number 3, we covered a little three-point outline there. We took 1 week on the first point, 1 week on the second point, and then 1 week on the third point. And we've seen that God gave us some specific direction. He encourages them that they might have their faith perfected, verse number 10, chapter 3, verse number 10. And then in verse number 12, that they would increase and abound in love one toward another. Now, we taught an entire week on this, so I'm going to cover the verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he references this subject again, but I'm not going to go into it real deep this time. Remember, he said at the end of chapter 3, I want to see your faith perfected. I want to see you increase and abound in love one toward another. And then verse 13, I'd love to see you to see that you establish your hearts in holiness, unblameable in holiness. And then we launched into chapter 4, the first 8 verses, of course, was a deeper explanation and challenge in the matter of holiness, especially in Christian morality, and we taught that last week. And then he's going to shift gears here in verse number 9, hit a couple miscellaneous subjects, and then the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, the great subject of the rapture, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're heading tonight. Let me read again verse 9 and 10, and then I'm going to make some comments. Now think about it as I read, and then compare the comments that I make to the scripture. I want to drive a point home here that I hope will be helpful to you. I want you to love one another, and I think we do. I think we've got a loving church, and I think we are growing and increasing in that area. I pray that you are. I pray that you could stand up and give testimony. Preacher, I love the people here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church more than I did a year ago. And preacher, I loved them a year ago more than I did 2 years ago. We ought to be increasing and abounding in love one toward another. Now, I think the Bible is going to teach us how to do that and give us a great thought, but think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, but as touching brotherly love, notice what he says here, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of who? God to love one another. Now think about that. Let that sink in for a minute. He said this, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, I want to make some statements. I want you to listen to what I've written down here. I took some time and I thought about this. I meditated on this first, and then I wrote some things. Time, listen to me, time consistently spent in the Word of God and at the throne of God. So we're talking about Bible reading and prayer, right? Time consistently spent in the Word of God and at the throne of God eliminates the need for a pastor to ever speak on the subject of brotherly love. I'll just let that sink in a minute, okay? You know what Paul said? He said, it's touching brotherly love. You need not that I write unto you. He said, you know what? I don't really have to say a whole lot about this. I really don't have to address this. Because he said, now remember what I talked about how God uses the preacher and we spent a whole week on that? And I said, there's some things God's going to use the preacher for, but you know what? There's some things you got to get from God. And we talked about that when it came to the making your love and increase bound more and more. That's what it said in verse 12. Paul said, I pray, night and day praying exceeding that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And that's what God used preachers to do. But when you go to verse number 12, and the Lord make, watch this, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Now, if you think about it, it's all flowing together here, isn't it? So then we jump down to chapter 4, verse number 9. He says again, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So where are you going to learn to love one another? Who's going to be the one that teaches you to do this? It's going to be God. Now think about this. Time consistently spent in the Word of God and at the throne of God eliminates the need for a pastor to ever speak on the subject of brotherly love. Preacher, how do I learn to love the brethren? You learn to love the brethren by spending time with God. You spend time with God, you're going to love the brother. Now stay with me here. Bible time and prayer time will automatically increase your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The more time you spend in devotion, the more your love for each other will abound. So where do we learn to love one another? Paul said, I don't really need to write to you about this. You know, the Lord, he teaches you how to do that. Now, he does if you're spending time with the Lord. But if you're not spending time with the Lord, you're not learning to love one another. Now listen to what I'm going to say next here. When you treat other Christians unkindly, when you lack love towards your fellow church members, what you are revealing about yourself is that you do not walk with God. Because if you walked with God, you know what? Your love for your brothers would increase and abound. Come on, why don't you be honest about it? Why don't we face what the real problem is here? We spend the rest of our life talking about, well, I don't like this, friend, this, and they did that, whatever. You know what? Your increase, love ought to increase and abound in proportion to the time you're spending in the presence of Almighty God. Now, when you treat other Christians unkindly, when you lack love towards your fellow church members, what you are revealing about yourself is that you do not walk with God. If you did, you would learn from God to love one another. Yeah, but they've got problems, yeah? And God loved us even though we've got problems. Okay, God didn't love any of us because we're perfect. God didn't love any of us because we're a mess sometimes. And God didn't love any of us because we never disappointed. We've done all those things and worse. But he still loves us. And people that hang around that kind of a God with that kind of love learn that kind of love from that kind of a God. Okay? So you don't like the people here? I got an idea. Why don't you start reading your Bible? Well, if everybody in the world would change, then I'd be okay. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't, and you're never going to be okay till you decide that you're going to get in this book, until you decide you're going to get on your knees, and you're going to spend time with a God who loves us despite who we are, who loves us despite our failings, who loves us even though we disappoint him, who loves us even though we sometimes betray him and deny him. And yes, we do. By lip and life, we do sometimes do that. And he loves us anyway. And there's nobody that's done anything to you in this world that you haven't done 100 times worse to Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I'm giving you something great here. I mean, this is amazing. I read that verse and I about fell out of my chair. I said, good, I never have to preach on this ever again, because the good people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church are going to be walking with God. Now, watch this. Verse 10 encourages us to increase the diameter of our love and the depth of our love for the brethren. Think about verse 10. And indeed, you do it towards all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, what? That you increase more and more. He's talking about a geographical area. He says you do it to these group of people that you're close to, but I want you to increase more and more. Watch this. He's encouraging us to increase the diameter of our love and the depth of our love for the brethren. Well, I feel like I love every Christian in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Good, good. I'm glad you got that done. But there's Christians outside of Blessed Hope Baptist Church you can start loving. Oh, I don't think we're allowed to do that. If there's a Christian and they don't attend this church, they are the enemy, preacher. You do know that. Not according to this book. Not according to this book. Okay. Hey, you know what? He said, let your love increase and abound. Hey, you know what? Love Christians that don't agree with everything that you agree with. Love Christians that, you know what, maybe haven't grown as much as you've grown. Love Christians that go to a church that maybe haven't been taught what you've been taught. Come on. Listen, we need an old-fashioned revival. I think in the churches of America, it's a matter of just loving one another, okay? I'm not talking about love some false prophet. I'm not talking about loving. I'm talking about, you know what? If they're a Christian, you ought to love them. And you're going to go a lot. You're going to get. Listen, you'll go a lot farther in influencing them through loving them than you are through criticizing them. The only power any of us has in this life. The only power any of us has in the life. Lives of others. Mercy, what did I do? Did I wrote that sentence? That must have happened right when the phone rang. You know, I should never answer the phone while I'm studying. The only power any of us have in the lives of others is the power of influence. Now get that. That is the only power you have in anybody else's life. No, not my kids. But it isn't just influence. I mean, yeah, but one of these days that's all you're going to have. I mean, sooner or later, all you're going to have is the power of influence. Now, think about that. The only power I have to affect anybody else is the power of influence. It is impossible to influence greatly until you've learned to love greatly. You know, one man said this, we've all quoted it probably, people don't care what you know till they know that you care. You might ask, how do I broaden my influence for good and God? Here you go, think about this. How do I broaden my influence for good and God? The answer is in this verse. You broaden your influence as you increase your love. People need to know that somebody cares. The more time you spend spreading God's love, the more influence God will give you in people's lives. And folks, listen to me. I'm as fundamental as they get and separate as they get. And you know what? I'm not afraid to preach against sin and point it out and name it and all that. But folks, at the same time, just as much as that is true, there ought to be a love for people that comes through, that touches people's lives. And you know what? God's telling us in His Word, His preserved Word here, He said this. Listen, this matter of love one another, the Lord make you to increase and abound. You know what? This matter of loving the other, but it's touching brotherly love. You need not that I write unto you. Yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Folks, there's one way to learn a God love, and there's one way to get a God love, and that's to go to God and get it. The fruit of the Spirit is, and so the Holy Spirit of God has to do that. This isn't something Jerry Ross can conjure up or fake. This comes through spending time in God's presence in the fullness of the Spirit and surrendering to the fullness of the Spirit of God and learning just to love people. I love people that irritate me. And most people irritate me. And I still love them. And you know what? You can love people and not agree with them on every little thing. You can still love them. Okay? And the more that you learn to do that, the more influence you'll have over them. I'm going to quote some pretty storied Christians, okay? Augustine said this, he that loveth little prayeth little. He that loveth much prayeth much. Wow. He also said this, what does love look like? It has the hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like. That was Augustine. Andrew Murray, the great prayer preacher. The great thing in prayer is to feel that we are putting our supplications into the bosom of omnipotent love. D.L. Moody said this, if we do not love one another, we certainly shall not have much power with God in prayer. If we do not love one another, we certainly shall not have much power with God in prayer. E.M. Bounds said this, by prayer, the ability is secured to feel the law of love. I think we ought to just listen to this. By prayer, the ability is secured to feel the law of love. There is no way. When Augustine said, he that loveth little prayeth little, and he that loveth much prayeth much, you know where you go get the anointing to love like God? There's only one place to get it, and that's the throne of grace. I mean, you got to spend time in the presence of the one who says he is love. And you spend enough time in His presence, you get baptized, you get a little of that Shekinah glory of love on you, and you know what, just as God has loved you. And listen, the fact that we get to go to the throne of grace, good night. I mean, the fact that we get to go to the presence of God, the fact that every time we mess up and we go to Him, He forgives us. The fact that His love is not affected by who we are or what we've done. Now, He can be disappointed, but He still loves you. I mean, you can break His heart, but He still loves you. What can separate us from the love of God? And so, And so, folks, listen to me. This matter of devotion, this is what this little portion of Scripture, I wasn't going to spend this much time on it, but man, this is good stuff. This matter of devotion, if you had no other motivation or you can't rationalize any other reason why you ought to read your Bible and pray, you ought to do it every single day just so that you have a chance to get a little of the love of God on you so that when you talk to somebody, you can actually have influence in their life. How about Richard Baxter? What did he say? If they can see you love them, you can say anything to them. If they can see you love them, you can say anything to them. I found out that's true. John Newton, you know, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that guy. I am persuaded that love and humility are the highest attainments in the school of Christ and the brightest evidences that he is indeed our master, love and humility. Number one, love the brethren. Where do I learn that, preacher? I need help in that. You got to go to God. Not a whole lot I can teach you about, except just get you to God. Number two, notice the verses number 11 and 12. Love your brethren, mind your own business. And I like that the fact that the King James Bible is still written shotgun straight. You know, God doesn't mince words. When God gives instruction, you know what? He's pretty plain about what he says. He says in verse number 11, that you study to be quiet. What does that mean? I'll tell you. I'm going to explain that to you. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. Study to be quiet means to study to be still, to refrain. And this is the word that was in the Greek dictionary, And then I didn't even know it was a word. I'm going to try to say it. To refrain from meddlesomeness. Meddlesomeness. Sounds like a disease, doesn't it? I think it is. Study to be quiet. You know what that means? That means you study to be still. You learn to control yourself. You learn to refrain. By the way, if you look at that word study, it means to toil, to labor. That means that you work at this. What's it mean? It means you work at being still when you want to say something. You work at being still when you want to say something. Okay, you're overhearing some people talk, and oh my goodness, you are the source of all wisdom, so I think I need to interrupt this conversation and give them my vast knowledge. Why don't you just be quiet? Did they ask you? If they didn't ask you, then there's probably a reason they didn't ask you. But I know, well, you might. Most of us don't know as much as we think we do, but you might know. But the honest truth is, you have to sometimes work at just keeping your mouth shut. You know, work at thinking that you're, you know, listen, I could help Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I want to help you here. I don't remember, and if I did do this, please come tell me because I do forget stuff. But I don't think I've ever called a member in the church and said, listen, what I need you to do and the job I need you to do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is just wander around and straighten everybody else out. Maybe I did. Maybe I don't remember. Maybe I started a ministry several years ago and I've forgotten about it. But I really don't remember deputizing anybody. You know, I think I'd have remembered that. Raise your right hand, put your hand on the Bible. You promise to straighten out everybody in the church that you don't think is doing exactly what you ought to. Listen, stop it. Stop it. Study to be quiet. Okay? All right. You don't have to have an opinion about everything. And if you do have an opinion about everything, you don't need to share it. I just learned a long time ago, unsought for advice is seldom heeded and usually resented. Unsought for advice is seldom heeded. Most of the time they're not going to listen to it anyway, and they usually resent you for it. Somebody asked me something, then fine. You say, well, preacher, you're up there now telling your opinion now. Well, folks, you came. You knew the Bible was going to be preached. So if you don't want to hear it, don't come, I guess. But I mean, but I'm talking about personal interaction with people. You know, now, I'm not going to stand somebody listen to somebody blaspheme God. I'm going to correct. You know, there's certain times you step up. I'm not saying never say anything. I'm take a stand for God, but I'm just saying a lot of times, you know what we're doing? We're poking our nose in places none of our business. I'll say this, and ladies, please, you know, I know sometimes you feel like the preacher just picks on you, but you know what, ladies, a lot of the problems that happen in the church happen because ladies are not wise in just learning when to talk and when not to talk, Okay, I didn't just follow up the turnip truck. I drove it in. I've done this a long time. I've had young mothers say, come to me, and as sweetly as they can, say, preacher, there's a lot of ladies working in the nursery that's very opinionated about certain things, and they're not afraid to share it. Okay, why don't you be less opinionated and you work harder at not sharing it? Okay, your job isn't to train all the young ladies about every little nuance of what you think and where every line is and where everything and what's right and what's wrong and who's right and who's wrong. It's not your job. I thought your job was to go down that back there and take care of babies. Okay, you can spend a lot of time encouraging young moms. They need that. You can pray with them. But you know what? You don't have to tell them everything about life that you don't agree with that they happen to be doing. Now, if they ask you for some counsel, give them some counsel. If they don't ask, study to be quiet. No, I mean, I just say, hey, I'm going to do it. Let's see, I'm scheduled for this Sunday night. Not going to say anything unless somebody asks me. So are you serious? I just want to see if you can do it. Listen, most of us would be well heated just to learn to say less than we say. Study to be quiet. Okay? Are you okay? All right. Preaching the Bible. That's what we're here to do. It's in there. There it is. Verse 11. Study that you study to be quiet. And to do what? And to do your own business. To practice or perform that which pertains to yourself. Now, I'm going to make a general observation here. Most of the people that spend most of the time trying to mete out advice about everybody else's life would be well served in just trying to get their own self straightened out. Okay? Okay, study to be quiet and do your own business. There's a reason these are put in the same verse. Now, I teach our young people this. I just preached it recently in chapel. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I'm helping the church, if you let me. I know it's getting quiet in here, and some of you are already offended, and it's fine. You know? Please, on the way home, would you study to be quiet? My dad used to say this every once in a while. I love it. He said, you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, and the one that howls is the one you hit. Amen? So, now you'll study to be quiet. Now you'll. Do your own business means to practice or perform that which pertains to yourself. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. You know what God tells you to be worried about? What's in your hand? Well, you're always looking around what everybody else is doing. You got an opinion about what everybody else is doing. No, they don't do that, dear. I'll tell you what the piano player ought to do, and I'll tell you what that Sunday school teacher, and if I was the pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and what are you doing? Okay, you're not any of those things. So you know what you're doing? Watch this. I'm going to help you. You are occupying your mind and your mental facilities forming opinions about what you would do if you were somebody else while you are putting no mental effort in trying to improve what is actually in your hand. Okay? All right? And that's why most people fail. The average American today spends more time thinking about what is none of their business than they do taking care of their own business. More time sharing opinions about what is none of their business than they do taking care of their own business. Okay, so mind your own business. Okay, do your own business. Practice and perform that which pertains to yourself. Work, watch this, this will help you. Work at critiquing you. Okay, become an expert critiquer of yourself. Okay, work on improving yourself. Work at doing a better job for what God has given you to do. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. I say in Ecclesiastes 9:10, I think I've preached it here a couple times, but there's five great principles of success in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever, there are no small jobs. Thy hand, mind your own business. Find it to do. Stay busy on purpose. Do it with thy might. Always do your best. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whether thou goest. Live every day like it's your last. If you took those five things, you know what? You'd find out that you'd be more successful in life if you just learned to do that. Amen. I don't spend a lot of my time, I just tell you, Jerry Ross. But there's so many things I am involved in and I want to accomplish and I want to get better at. I just don't spend any time, much at all, evaluating what I would do if I was somebody else. I'm not somebody else. I'm me. So I'm not doing their job. I'm doing my job. So what I want to do is do my job and do it to the best of my ability. Work with your own hands. He says that means stay busy. Don't be idle. If you do these three things, there will be two results. We find them in verse number 12. If you study to be quiet, do your own business, work with your own hands. So be still, study, labor, toil, to learn to be still and to refrain from meddlesomeness, to practice or perform that which pertains to yourself and stay busy, don't be idle. If you do these three things, there'll be two results. Verse number 12, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without. You know what that word without means? It means literally outside the door. That's talking about who? Talk about lost people. He said, you know what? Watch this, folks. I'm going to help you. Lost people don't have any patience with a busybody. Lost people don't have any patience with somebody sticking their nose in their business. Lost people don't have much patience with people that won't stay busy and work with their own hands. Lost people. So you know what? If you're going to walk honestly before those that are outside the door, then you know what he's saying to the church here through the inspiration of Scripture? Toil, labor, to be still, refrain from being meddlesome, practice and perform that which pertains to yourself. Stay busy with your own work that you're doing with your own hands. Don't be idle. And you know what? You're going to make a good enough impression on lost people that you got a chance of reaching them. And number two, the second effect will be this. You will always be productive. You'll always be productive. And that you may have lack of nothing. And again, I believe one of the greatest things, I'm off this now, I'm done, so I'm going to wrap it up. But I think one of the greatest hindrances, if someone just put a gun to my head and said, preacher, what keeps people from succeeding more than anything else? I'd say this, because they won't work at what they are supposed to be working at. They're always got their nose and their mind somewhere else in somebody else's business. Okay. All right. Well, if I was the pastor, well, guess what? You're not. So why are you even thinking that? Why have you spent time evaluating and talking on the phone and you know, well, I think it ought to be, if I was, well, you're not. So you wasted a day of your life. You wasted as much time as that's taken because you're not. Okay? And maybe the reason you're not, and God won't use you in some areas, because he can't get you focused on what you're supposed to do. Why would he give you more to do? All right? Now, please, come on, church. Let's not get caught up in a bunch of nonsense. Let's stay focused. Let's be productive. You know what he says? He said, a person, young man, show me a young man or a young lady gets what I'm just saying right here. And they learn to be still and practice and perform that which pertains to themselves. Stay busy, working with their own hands, their own work. And I'll tell you this, they will always be productive. There'll be few times in their life where they'll have a lack of anything. We are going to get to heaven one day and see all that Christians did not accomplish because they were more interested in being busy bodies than just being busy. Number next. Man, some of this portion of Scripture is just tough. I don't know how else to do it except just preach what it says. Look for the rapture. Amen. Let's get our eyes up looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a wonderful portion of Scripture. Let's just have fun with it. Verse 13, there's an issue that's arisen in the church there in Thessalonica. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. There's somebody, some people are upset, they're sorrowing, even as others that have no hope. I mean, they're sorrowing over lost loved ones that have died like they would sorrow over somebody that's lost, like a lost person would sorrow. He said, listen, there's something that you need taught and explained to you because it's causing you a level of concern that you ought not to have. Matter of fact, verse number 18, we jump down to the bottom, says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. If you understand this, you will no longer sorrow over these people, but you'll understand that God's got a plan. I like the fact that the New Testament church believed what Jesus said on the Mount of Olives before he ascended up into heaven. He said, I will come again. Amen. And you know what they said? He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel of every creature. And they went, boom, we got to go. He's going to be back any day. And read the book of Acts. What fueled the flames of the fires of evangelism and revival and missionary outreach was that there was a generation that was 100% convinced that Jesus was going to come back before they died. All of the book of Acts, they were just, fuel to the fire. They got it. They were on it. They were on top of it. Now, they're expecting that to happen. All of a sudden, they have a member of the church or a loved one who's saved, and they pass away, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. And they're like, oh my goodness sakes. I don't remember him saying anything about this. I don't remember him saying anything about this either. He just said, go out and evangelize, and you know what? I'm going to come back. And so we thought that, hey, we just had days or weeks or months. We just had a little bit of time, so let's go do it. And they went out like, there was no tomorrow, and they went out and got the job. By the way, 3,000 saved at Pentecost. A few weeks later, 5,000 say, hey, whatever they had, we need to get a dose of it. Amen. They were convinced of it. Jesus is coming back. Hey, let's go. And all of a sudden, Aunt Susie dies, or, Uncle Herb dies. And next thing you know, well, wait a minute. Wait, Jesus didn't come back. What about them now? I love that. I love the premise of their concern. And then God brings comfort by giving us a wonderful explanation. And by the way, in these verses, some of the most intimate details, specific details of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would find anywhere. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's important. Do you believe, by the way, church, do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Well, here's the thing. If Jesus rose again, if he died and rose again, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You know why we can have hope for our dead loved ones? It's because somebody's already beat death. Somebody's already resurrected. Somebody's already won that battle. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, because he did it, you know what? We don't have to worry about our loved ones who die in Christ. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. He said, we're not going to leave. We're not going to go up without them, and we're not even going to go up before them. That word prevent means to go first. And then he gives the order here and a detailed explanation. Verse 16, for the Lord himself, and here's a picture of the rapture, here's the detail. What's going to happen when the rapture happens? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So there's going to be Jesus, let's say that Jesus coming is going to be noisy. Noisy. He doesn't come with a whisper and he doesn't come with a whimper. He comes with a shout. Now, I think that for sure we're going to hear it. If you're saved, you're going to hear it. I'm not sure the lost people aren't going to hear it. Remember when Jesus was on earth and every once in a while God would speak from heaven and some of them say, it thundered. And others would say, no, I think that was a voice. I think when the rapture happens, it's going to be a noisy event. I think all the world's going to stop and say, what was that? Because not only do we hear Jesus himself come with a shout, the Bible says the voice of the archangel. And so at least one of the archangels is going to break into an old-fashioned Baptistical fit because, you know what, he's been rooting for Jesus to come back for a long time. The angels of heaven probably peer at the United States of America right now and wonder to themselves, why in the world isn't God going down and putting an end to that nonsense? And the trump of God. So you've got Jesus shouting and you've got angels shouting and you've got the trump of God going off. It's a noisy event. The rapture's a noisy event. And I think that all of us that are saved is going to hear all of these things clearly. Come up hither, and we're going to go up hither. Jesus is going to come down to the clouds and he's going to call us up to the into the clouds. It's going to be a noisome. Now, I think maybe lost people. I believe, just based on what I just said in the Gospels, anytime there was a heavenly divine noise, even though they did not recognize it specifically as a voice, they heard the noise. So it's a noisy event. Notice what it says here, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, the last of verse 16. So what's going to happen first? Up from the grave they arose. Now you see, there's people that believe in soul sleep, and I'm going to help you with that. Some people think, well, somebody dies, and we buried our loved one, and their soul stays with their body, and they sleep there in the ground. And then when God comes back in the rapture, he's going to call them. Well, let me read to you something, and I just ask you to consider it, okay? The Bible says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what's the next phrase? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God what? Okay. Sleep's talking about being dead. And so if he's bringing them with him, well, wait a minute, that don't make any sense because it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's because there's the body and there's the soul. And the soul of our loved ones with Jesus. Listen, the soul of your loved one is not in some type of a stagnant, you know, sleep or slumber or spiritual coma waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a lost loved one, they are to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Boom. Okay. And, be careful what you just buy into or get caught up in. I don't believe that. I don't think the Bible supports it. So when somebody dies and they're saved, if they're in Christ, then their soul goes with God. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring them with him. But, you know, I'm going to tell you something. And again, I talked about this the other day, and I'm going to go into it again. But, folks, listen, I don't understand all this. I'll be honest with you. I've pondered this a lot, and so I'm really careful about how much I say because I want to understand that there's a line between clear Bible teaching and speculation. But I will say this. There is something about our bodies that God is going to use to remake us into a glorified body. There's something about it, and I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's scientific. I mean, God is not bound by science. Okay? The Creator's never been bound by the laws of his creation. Think about that. How do you know? Because Jesus came down and walked on water. Okay? I mean, because God stepped out in eternity into nothingness and spoke something and created something from nothing. I mean, the laws of physics and the laws of science that God's created that bind us and controls, it's never bound God. He's almighty. I mean, nobody here, nobody ever will figure out how to take a little sack lunch with some bread and fish in it and feed 5,000 people. Wouldn't that be great? You talk about ending world hunger, wouldn't that be great? But I'm just saying God's never been bound by the laws of physics. So I don't get too much into this, you know, whole thing about, well, you know, folks, the Bible says dust to dust. I mean, you'd leave a body in the ground long enough. I mean, if it's been properly prepared and treated with and buried properly, you know what? It's still going to go to dust. You know, and I'm saying is that all I know is this, when the voice of God speaks, the body's going to respond. And we are memorizing out of Philippians. I don't know if I can say it. Can anybody here quote the verse where it talks about our vile bodies? You remember how that starts? Anybody that's memorized Philippians? Can you, anybody? I see, preacher, if you gave me the first of the verse, I probably could. All right, hold on here. Come on, kids, I need your help right now. Where's it at? 321? Ah, thank you. Notice what it says here. Let's read verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So, think about this. It's not like our souls go to heaven and there awaits us a glorified body in heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. We don't receive our glorified body until after the rapture when God reclaims the body. So, listen, I just think it's fun to look at. There's something about your body now, and I mean absent of its carnality, absent of its sin, absent of its failings, that God's going to use as raw materials and needs to use as raw materials to fashion your glorified body. I think that's why that we're going to know each other when we get to heaven. I think there's going to be a familiarity there. Not only are we going to know each other that we knew down here, we're going to know people by name we didn't know. You know, you go to the Mount Transfiguration, and Peter looks over and he sees, who was it? Moses and Elijah? Was it those two? And he says, hey, you know, there's Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Well, they never met Moses and Elijah. How do you know that was a Moses and Elijah? I don't know either, except he did. I mean, I'm not going to walk around heaven going, hey, anybody, hey, where's Abraham? Could you point out Abraham for me? I'm going to look and say, there's Abraham. It's going to be pretty neat up there. Those of you that are holding on so tight to this world, and you know, you pray that the rapture don't happen because you're all caught up. I'm going to tell you something. When we get to heaven, we're going to say, why did we want to spend one more second on this planet? And I just think it's interesting to look and to speculate. And I don't understand all of it. All I know is this. Let's get back to the teaching. We got a business meeting after this. So it says that, notice this. He says this. The dead in Christ shall rise first. He's going to take something from their vile bodies and fashion it into a glorious body. And so that's why there has to be a resurrection of the body. Well, preacher, what if it's dust? What if it's been destroyed? When God speaks, he will recall and reclaim the bodies. It's not bound by the law of physics. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so in that split second, in that twinkling of an eye, so much is going to happen. There's going to be a noisome return as the Lord shouts and as the archangel voice is heard and as the trump of God blares, the dead in Christ up from the grave, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Second coming, Jesus doesn't come all the way to earth. He comes to the clouds. He calls us up to meet him in the clouds, and we go up to be forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you just help us as we discern the scriptures. Help us be excited about things we can't even comprehend or in some ways understand. But Lord, you've given us enough to know that it's going to be glorious. And so, Lord, may we mimic the New Testament church, that first century church. May we mimic, dear God, the fact that they were so convinced that Christ was going to come in their lifetime. May we live that same way. And I pray, dear God, what John prayed at the end of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. So I pray, dear God, for your coming. I pray for your soon coming, Lord. So the world keeps getting worse and worse. Dear God, I shake my head. We dealt with things today, just made me shake my head. This world is becoming so wicked. Lord, I pray, dear God. I mean, good is being called evil, and evil is being called good. And right's now wrong, and wrong's now right. And I'm afraid sometimes our young people are so confused by all of the crazy different voices that are out there. And who'd ever thought somebody would get mad and leave the church, professes to be a Christian, because we preach against the sin of homosexuality? Crazy things. I don't get it, Lord. I feel like a pilgrim and a wanderer in a strange and alien land. Now, Lord, help us just love the Bible and stay true to it. Love people as we learned tonight. Help us, Lord, to focus in, dear God. Not to take offense at what was said tonight, but to focus in. Help us to realize one of the dirty tricks of the devil is to get us so worried about what everybody else is doing, we lose focus on what we're supposed to be doing. May we hit a reset button in our life. May we repent of that sin and turn from it and say, God, I'm not going to get caught up. Spend my life as the world's referee and judge. I'm just going to focus in on what God's called me to do and be and do it to the best of my ability. Help us to be successful and accomplish things, Lord, because of a level of focus that we learned here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name.